you foul up, every time you trip and fall, every time you displease the Lord, every time maybe you disgrace him, that's kind of what we're doing. We're driving another nail. I think he's had enough nails, don't you? Wow. Great song, Brother Hal. Thank you so much. Speaking of tripping and falling and fouling up and making mistakes, today I'll be talking about temptation. Now, I think we all understand what temptation is. Temptation is the act of being enticed to do an immoral or unwise act, especially when there's the promise of a reward. There's a story told about a little boy in a grocery store who I think really illustrates the nature of temptation. He was standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies. And the manager came by and said to the boy, "All right, young man, what are you up to?" "Nothing," replied the boy, "nothing." And he says, "Well, it looks like to me that you're trying to take some cookies." And he said, "No, you're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." That's temptation. We're all familiar with the story that was in Reader's Digest that tells about the one man who was shopping in the mall with his wife, and a shapely young woman in a miniskirt walked by, and he kept his face straight, but his eyes followed her. And without even looking up from her shopping, his wife said, "Was it worth all the trouble you're in?" That's the deal with temptation. That's the problem with temptation. It always leads to trouble. Some people say, "Well, Brother Bill, I can't help it. The devil made me do it." But here's the problem with that excuse. The devil can't make you do anything. He may be clever, but he's not all powerful. We may think he is when he's dangling that carrot in front of our face. But the truth is this. We sin because Satan has a tried and true strategy of tempting us. First, he dangles the bait. Satan knows people like a fisherman knows fish. He makes note of our habits. He makes note of our inclinations. He observes with who and where we hang out. Then he prepares this tailor-made lure, especially for you, and drops it right in front of your nose. Now, second, he makes an appeal. You see, he can't make us bite the lure, but he does know what happens when we catch a glimpse of that tantalizing bait. Our fleshly nature will draw us to it. We will linger over it. We'll play with it. We'll toy with it a little bit. We'll roll it over in our minds until it begins to consume our imagination. Thirdly, the struggle begins. Immediately, our conscience begins to jab us in the ribs, warning us of impending danger. We know it's wrong to take a bite. We may even see those barbed consequences poking through the bait. But Satan's invitation looks so delicious. Just what are we supposed to do? Well, fourth, every temptation ends with a response. We'll either resist it or we'll yield to it. We will either swim away or we will swallow it whole. Anybody who has ever resisted a temptation knows the feeling of freedom that that decision brings. But on the other hand, anyone who has yielded to temptation, and I don't think we have anybody here that's done that, amen? Okay, glad we're on the same page. Anyone who has ever yielded to a temptation also knows the feeling of emptiness that we have, and even maybe that pain of the hook in our cheek. This morning, we're going to see the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, meet and master temptation. We're going to see three general kinds of temptations that our adversary still brings to us every day. And we're going to see some successful ways to resist temptation as learned from the Master himself. So to introduce the message, I want you first to see when. I want you to see when these temptations came about to our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the scriptures say, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Let us pray. Father, everyone in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Every one of us here today has to deal with temptation in some form or fashion. Father, we pray that through the Word of God, you would show us how to resist temptation and remain in fellowship with you. For your glory and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4, the same story is told by Matthew, and he says that the temptation of Jesus came directly after he was baptized in the Jordan. That's directly after God spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What a spiritual high that must have been to hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Can I tell you that we often find that testing and temptation will come after a spiritual high point in your life? Now, we also have learned that this temptation came at a time when he was physically weak. Jesus hadn't eaten anything in 40 days. That in itself is beyond my comprehension, amen? But hadn't eaten anything in 40 days. Can I tell you also that temptations come when you're weak? They come when you're weak physically. They come when you're weak emotionally. And they come when you're weak spiritually. I read a survey in Discipleship Journal that said that 81% of the people that were questioned said that temptations were stronger when they had neglected their time with God. 81%. 57% said that temptations were more potent when they were physically tired. 84% said that they were able to resist temptation through prayer. 76% said that they were able to resist temptation, and I believe this is the big one, by avoiding compromising situations. 66% rejected temptation because of their Bible study. 66%, two-thirds. And finally, 52% stood firm against temptation by being accountable to someone else. That's a big one. If you don't have an accountability partner, you need one. Someone that you can confess to, talk openly to, without the fear of being judged. so that you too can avoid and resist temptation. Now, not only does temptation come after a high point, not only does temptation come when we're weak, but this temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. We are the most susceptible to temptation when we are alone. Now, with those three things being made known, as we begin, I want you to understand that these temptations of Jesus were very much real. Just like they're real to you and I. The temptations of Christ Jesus had to be real for the comfort of Hebrews 4:15 to be true. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points," say all points, "but in all points tempted, but yet was without sin." To sympathize with us, Christ had to fully experience the devil's temptations. And our scripture passage today tells us that that happened. So, getting back to our three kinds of temptation, the first kind of temptation that you and I often face is the temptation to do it yourself. The temptation to do it yourself. Let's read there in Luke chapter 4 and let's see the devil speak. Verse 3. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Now, friends, I don't want you to misunderstand the devil's statement there when he said, "If you are the Son of God." He's not asking a question. Rather, he's affirming a fact. If you look up in the original language, the phrase literally means, "since you are," or "in view of the fact that you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." This first temptation would be absolutely no temptation at all if Jesus were not indeed the Son of God. Friends, the devil is fully aware that God exists. He is absolutely aware that God exists, and I don't think that the devil expends a whole lot of energy trying to dissuade us that God exists. But let me tell you what he does do. His basic strategy is to make you believe that your God can't be trusted. That's what his strategy is. He said it to Adam and Eve. He said, "Do you really believe that God is good? After all, he told you not to eat of this one tree in the garden because he knows that at that moment you're going to be as wise as he is. He ain't your friend. He's not looking out for you. He's holding out on you." He was trying to deceive Adam and Eve into not trusting God. But this temptation today, this first temptation to the Lord Jesus, sounds real innocent. It sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? I mean, can't you just hear it? I mean, just make these stones into bread. What's the big deal? I mean, after all, you are the Son of God. Just do it. I mean, there ain't no law against turning rocks into bread. Just do it. It won't hurt anything. I mean, after all, you have been without food for 6 weeks. Now, I want to be the first one to tell you that Jesus could have done it in an instant. He could have done it in an instant. In fact, his hunger was probably screaming, "Do it! Do it!" But Satan was trying to tell Jesus that there was something wrong with the Father's love. He was trying to convince Jesus that the Father couldn't be trusted, that the Father was holding out on him, that the Father didn't want his well-being, that he was holding out on his only beloved son who was starving. Satan was tempting Jesus to disobey the Father's will by using his divine power for his own benefit. Now, I tell you what, you'll see a lot of that in yourself too. Because here's what sin does. Here's what sin does in our lives. Sin gets all of its power by persuading me. By persuading me to believe that I will be happier if I'll just do it. That's the temptation. Trying to persuade me that I'll be so much happier if I'll just succumb to the temptation. Friends, the power of temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. And so the Lord Jesus answers in verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Friends, I want to tell you that even though we brag that Baptists are people of the word, I wonder, are we really? Are we really people of the word? You see, it's not so much how much Bible you know, it's how much Bible are you applying in your life. That's the key. That's the ticket. I want to tell you that Jesus lived by the word. He evidenced that in these temptations by saying, "It is written." That means, hey, God said it. God said it. He didn't allow the situation. He didn't allow his hunger. He didn't allow the circumstances. He didn't allow the wilderness. He didn't allow the enemy to dictate what the truth was. God dictated the truth in his life and ought to dictate the truth in our lives as well. Now, you'll find that in chapter 4 here, that all three of these temptations, the answer comes right out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy basically is the story of God's people coming out of bondage. And Jesus, in his answer, was basically saying this in our terms: I will not complain. I will not complain, neither will I take matters into my own hands. I will trust my Father, and I will trust His promises. I will trust His Word. Friends, our temptation ain't not to turn stones into bread, because the impossible does not tempt us. If you can't do it, then you're not tempted by it. But let me tell you what it is. There is a great lure behind this temptation that applies to our life today. Let me help you out. The devil's ploy in our world, the devil's ploy and schemes against you is to make you believe that if you want something done, you're going to have to do it yourself. You don't need to trust God. Just do it yourself. That's the devil's scheme against you. That's what he wants to believe. And so what do? When we buy into that temptation, we scheme and we plan and we plot for our own well-being. Because it's all about me, you know. For our own well-being, because we think that God don't care. We think that God can't be trusted. And we think that God doesn't know about our needs. But I'm here to tell you, friends, he does. Does care and does know about your needs. So, the first temptation is the temptation to do it yourself. The second temptation is the temptation to take the easy way. Ever been tempted to take the easy way? Raise your hand. Good. I'm glad you're all saved and all telling me the truth. First, let's see the devil speak. In verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Here we find the devil offering Jesus a kingdom without a cross. He says, why go through all the trouble? Why go through all the pain to win a world who despises you when it can be handed to you on a silver platter? I won't make you suffer. I won't make you struggle. And I won't make you sacrifice. I'll give it to you. right here. But I'll tell you this, that had Jesus taken the easy way, had Jesus received his crown without a cross, there could be no forgiveness for our sins. Our sins are forgiven by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Let's see Jesus' answer in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, we don't have to look very far to see the application for us today. Our world teaches us to avoid pain at all costs. Our world teaches us to take the easy way, to take the way of least resistance. Our world teaches us to avoid sacrifice at all cost. Why give all that money to the church when I need a new fishing boat? Amen. Why spend the rest of your life with the same mate? Go find somebody new. After all, you only live once. You deserve to be happy. Marriage is far too much work. But what is the result of that thinking? What is the result of falling into that temptation? Well, we're living in a country where we see children's lives being destroyed because of their parents' selfishness. God must be first, no matter how difficult it may be. We are faced with the temptation to do it ourselves, and we're faced with the temptation to take the easy way. But there's another temptation here, and that is the temptation to not believe until I see. The devil took Jesus to the highest point of the temple roof. It's a point that overlooked the Kidron Valley, and that point was about 10 times as high as our church building. 450 feet high. And there he made Jesus a very tempting offer. Having seen Jesus defeat him twice using the Holy Scriptures, Satan now quotes it for himself. But it's for his own purposes, not for Jesus' purposes. Let's read that in verse 9. The devil speaks, and brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Satan quotes the promises of God, but he twists them around to his own purposes. Jesus, if he would have jumped and supernaturally survived this fall from the top of the temple, there in full view of all the people, they would have immediately known that he was the Messiah. It would have been like saying, "God, you're going to have to show me that you love me." And that's testing God. It would have been like saying, "I'm not going to believe you until you show it to me by my terms." That's testing God. But then Jesus answers in verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said that you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus knew that by beginning his ministry, by dramatically jumping off the top of the temple, would be completely contrary to the will of God. To do so would be to test his Father. And Jesus refuses to take this shortcut. Friends, there are many subtle ways that you and I try to put God to the test. We may not jump from the top of the church, but we test Him nonetheless. We test Him when we don't put the worship of God and attendance at church as a priority, but then still expect God to keep us on the right path. That's putting God to the test. We do it when you and I dive into this path of our own choosing and then cry out, God, bail me out. That's putting God to the test. We do it when you and I test the boundaries of known sin. God has said, here's the line. Don't cross the line. And what do? Well, we see how close we can get to it. And then when we fall in, what do we say? Oh, God, why did you do this to me? But it all happened. Why? Because we were testing God. Friends, there's one thing that all three of these temptations have in common. And that is that they attempted to distract Jesus from His mission, and they attempted to destroy His relationship with His Father. I mentioned this last week. Like Jesus, there are two things that you and I must keep foremost to walk the Christian life. We must keep foremost our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our mission as God's people. We've got to keep them foremost. But friends, don't miss the truth that we find in verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You see, the battle was over, but Satan hadn't given up. I think it was British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher that said this, you may have to fight a battle more than once in order to win it. This verse reveals to me, pray it reveals to you, that the devil is always lurking in the shadows. He's always watching. He's always waiting for that next possible moment to attack you. There are four things that I want you to know you can count on when it comes to warring against the enemy. One, you can count on the fact that when you're weak, you can expect a major assault. When you're weak in the spirit, he's going to come on you. He's going to come against you. And you're going to be too weak to fight back. When you resist, you got to be ready for a different approach. Keep doing the same thing the same way, you'll get the same results. Amen? Three, you can count on the fact that when he leaves, he'll come back for another attack. Now before I give you number four, the question is, how do I overcome the devil? I read where Martin Luther said, well, when the devil comes knocking on the door of my heart, and he asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and said, well, Martin Luther used to live here, but he don't live here no more. I live here. The Lord Jesus lives here. The fourth thing that you can count on is when Christ fills your life, Satan has no entrance. Colossians 1:27. God in you, the hope of glory. But in closing, friends, I want to give you three lies that Satan wants you to believe. Three lies that he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that just once won't hurt. All sin has consequences. You may not see it today or tomorrow, but all sin has consequences. Two, if you've sinned, Satan would have you to believe that you've ruined your life and that you are beyond God's use. He would have you to believe that you might as well go ahead and go on sinning. Don't believe it. And the last lie that Satan wants you to believe is that you don't have to make a decision today. You got the rest of your life. But don't believe it. The Word of God says that life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. If you don't know that Jesus is the Savior and Lord of your life, today is the day of salvation. You'll have the strength to use God's Word to your advantage to resist the temptations that come in your life. Let us pray.